Bibles, go with me this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. A new year is a great time to make a fresh start. And it's very customary in our culture to make certain resolutions or commitments this time of year. Whether it's to be healthier or to be a better spouse or a better parent or to make better financial decisions, most of us have at least one or two areas in our life that we could look at if we were honest and say, you know, I really need a fresh start in that particular area. This morning, we're going to read about a man who desperately needed a fresh start, but he didn't even know it. And I found, looking back on my life, that when I have needed a fresh start the most, I've known it the least. And there are some of you here today, and you know you need a fresh start. You know you need a breakthrough in some area of your life. And I have no doubt that if you'll listen carefully over the next few minutes, God will speak to your heart, He will break through, and you'll get the fresh start you're looking for. But I would also guess that there are some here this morning that would say, you know, my life is kind of going according to plan. It's on track, on schedule. And all this talk about a fresh start frankly bores me. Well, if that's you, that's okay. I tend to have that kind of attitude myself sometimes. It's okay. Because that's exactly where a man named Saul of Tarsus was in Acts chapter 9. And I want you to look there with me in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters by Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I want you to notice in the dramatic account that we just read, two profound questions that Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord Jesus. The first question is found in verse 5 where it says, And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The second question is found in verse 6 where it says, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? These two questions are the questions that dominated Saul's life for the rest of his life. Who are you, Lord? Well, that's a question about knowing Christ. What would you have me to do? That's a question about serving Christ. And to say it very simply this morning, if we are going to make the most of our new year and the most of our fresh start, we must give ourselves completely to these two pressing priorities: to know Christ and to serve Christ. And the passion of our lives ought to be answering these questions. Lord, who are you? And Lord, what would you have me to do? This morning, we'll look at that first question and we'll talk about knowing Christ. And this evening, we'll look at the second question and we'll talk about serving Christ. I want you to notice the divine order. He does not ask, what will you have me to do, Lord, first? He asks, Lord, who are you? And I'm convinced that question, Lord, who are you, is the most important question we will ever ask in our lives. And I have good news for you today. The Lord has not left us without an answer to that question. He has answered that question in the pages of His Word. He has spoken for Himself. He has told us who He is. And the same God that wanted to reveal Himself to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road wants to reveal Himself to you this morning. On the Damascus Road, Jesus gave Paul four answers to the question, Lord, who are you? And those answers changed his life in a way that he could have never imagined. So, Lord, who are you? I want you to notice, first of all, he seeks. He seeks. Acts chapter 9 records the collision of a man that hated Christ with a Christ that loved the man. Saul of Tarsus is probably not a new character to many of you, but perhaps you're meeting him for the first time. If that's the case, the first time you see his name in the pages of Scripture is in Acts chapter 7. Men are throwing their coats at his feet as he is in charge of the stoning of Stephen, a man who was a devoted follower of Christ. For a little more information on Saul before the Damascus Road, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Here's what you find out about him. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them to prison. So Paul was wreaking havoc of the church. And our text in Acts chapter 9 says that he was expanding his havoc-wreaking business 150 miles to the north to the city of Damascus. Verse 1 tells us he's breathing out slaughterings and threatenings against the church. Now please don't miss this. It doesn't say that he threatened them. It says he's breathing out threatenings. That means to slaughter Christians and to threaten them was the very air that Saul of Tarsus breathed. He very rarely said a word without saying something negative about Christ or saying something negative about the church and expressing his desire to shed the blood of those that followed Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, Saul is giving his testimony and he says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he looks back on his life before Christ and he concludes that he was the chief of sinners. What you need to know about Saul of Tarsus is that he lived his life and it was the mission of his life to waste the church and wreak havoc on the church and to slaughter as many innocent Christians and followers of Christ as he could. The mission of his life was to eradicate the church and to expunge the name of Jesus Christ from the pages of human history. He was perhaps the greatest enemy Jesus Christ has ever had. And he called himself the chief of sinners. So you need to remember that when Saul of Tarsus gets on the road to Damascus, he is not thinking that when he gets off that road, he will be part of the church. He got on the road to persecute the church. Saul did not get on that road to look for Jesus. He got on that road because he hated Jesus. And that's not exaggeration. And don't miss this. Saul hated Jesus, but Jesus loved Saul. Isn't that amazing? After all of his hatred, and after all that he had done to hurt Jesus and those that Jesus loved Saul and was seeking Saul and had a plan and purpose even for his life. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that God has brought you to 4900 Campus Drive today for the very same reason he put Saul on the Damascus Road. He knows all about our attempts to ignore him. He knows all about our attempts, even in some cases, to harm him and those he loves. But in spite of it all, he loves us and has a plan and a purpose for our lives. I love this. Saul did not yet know Jesus. Jesus fully knew Saul and loved him anyway. And we have a God who knows us completely, yet loves us deeply. And he is seeking us. So we find out, first of all, that the Lord seeks. Then we find that the Lord shines. Look at what it says in verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth." So I hope you're imagining the account with me. Saul and his men are heading down the Damascus Road to get to Damascus and persecute the church. When all of a sudden, in blazing glory, there shines a bright light that blinds Saul and actually knocks him to his feet. Can you imagine seeing a light so bright that it knocked you to your feet? What is this mysterious light that he saw? What is this shining? I would submit to you this morning that it is none other than the glory of God radiating from the face of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was so majestic and so glorious in his post-resurrection form that just to see a glimpse of him was to fall down in his feet. In many places in the Bible, light is used as a metaphor to describe the holiness and the white-hot purity of God. 1 John 1 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that Christ dwells in a light that no man can approach. Revelation tells us that in the New Jerusalem, we won't need the sun, we won't need the moon, because the Lamb is the light thereof. So when Saul saw Jesus, he did not see the meek and lowly carpenter of Nazareth. He saw a glorious and exalted Christ who radiated the glory of God himself and the light of heaven, and it instantly knocked him to his feet. Don't miss this. If you are going to know God deeply, you need to know that he is incorruptible holiness. He dwells in unapproachable glory, and he possesses unbelievable power. To come into the presence of Christ is to be knocked off your feet. This is interesting to me. This prideful man is no longer sticking out his chest before God. He has fallen down on his face before this God. He is no longer breathing out threatenings. He is no longer breathing out slaughterings. Verse 6 tells us he is trembling and astonished. So who is the Lord? Well, he seeks. Not only does he seek, he shines. Not only does he seek and shine, he speaks. And thank God for that. Look at verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick." I'm glad this morning that the Lord spoke to Saul, because the blinding light was enough to knock him off his feet, but it was not enough to save his soul. And ladies and gentlemen, you will never know who God is until you know what God has said. We need him to speak. Now, here's the bad news this morning. God probably is not going to show up for you the way that he did for Saul. You will probably not see a blinding light on your vision somewhere. You will not have some kind of extra biblical vision. That's not how God works today. That may be bad news, but here's the good news. There are 1,189 chapters in this book filled with words that God inspired about himself. And if you want to know what God says about himself, you have it in a book. It's called the Bible. Now, this is important. After Jesus spoke to Saul, he would not have dreamed of ignoring the words that Jesus spoke to him. I mean, once God speaks, that settles everything, doesn't it? Let me tell you, if you're going to know God deeply this year, and more intimately than you have ever known him, then you better not ignore his word either. Now, Jesus says basically three things to Saul on the Damascus Road. He says, number one, I'm alive. I'm alive. Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus. Now, Saul and his friends, the Pharisees, were believing and perpetuating the lie that Jesus was dead, and that his disciples had stolen his body from the garden tomb, and that all this talk about the resurrection was a farce. But those three words, I am Jesus, changed everything for Saul. And I want to submit to you that if Jesus died, and that's a fact that nobody in Saul's day argued about, he certainly died. If Jesus died and now was alive, that meant that he was more than a dead carpenter. He was more than another dead rabbi. He was more than another religious teacher or dead miracle worker. He is a living Savior. He's the Lord. And there are massive implications to having a resurrected Savior. Folks, I want to remind you, if Jesus is dead and in a tomb, then none of this that we're doing here matters today. But if Jesus is alive, then nothing else matters than what we're doing today. And He is alive. So first of all, He says, I'm alive. Then He says, I'm aware. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, this is vitally important. Before there is to be good news of grace to Saul, there must first be some bad news. Twice, Jesus calls Saul out for his sin of persecuting the church. The Lord Jesus never minimizes or whitewashes the fact that we are sinners and that our sin is against Him. Now stay with me here. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Does that mean that Saul, while Jesus was alive, was persecuting Jesus? We don't have any record of that in the pages of Scripture. What does he mean? The Lord Jesus is saying here that there is such a close connection between me and my church, such a close connection between me and my people, that when you were throwing a stone at Stephen, you were throwing a stone at me. When you were slaughtering my people, you were trying to slaughter me. And your sin isn't ultimately against the church, Saul. Your sin is ultimately against me. And folks, it's very easy for us to look at our lives and see the horizontal aspects of our sin. Or to see the people that we harm through our wrong attitudes or our wrong words. Or to see the family that's left in the wreckage of our wrong action. But Jesus reminds Saul here that before sin is a horizontal matter, it is first and foremost a vertical matter. It is against God. And whatever crimes you've committed in this life, they are not first and foremost against people. They are first and foremost against God. That's why, by the way, if there is any unconfessed sin in your life this morning, you need to go to Him and get it straight with Him first. He says, Saul, I'm alive. But then he says, I'm aware. You've been hurting me. You've been sinning against me. Then he says, I'm active. I love this. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Well, the word pricks there is certainly an old English word that we don't use often. It's the idea of a cattle being prodded or goaded. That's what you need to think of when you see that word. And instead, in this case, of the cattle obeying the prodding or obeying the goading, Saul is getting angry and kicking against it. I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with livestock or sheep or with cattle before, but they do not always cooperate, do they? And neither do we. We would like to think that Saul's conversion was an instant thing. But the idea that Christ is giving here is that he has been working in the heart and life of Saul for a very long time. But in other words, in Acts chapter 7, when Saul heard Stephen speak, the Holy Spirit of God was prodding Saul and goading him. That as they were hurling down those stones on Stephen's face, the Holy Spirit was goading him. That as he heard Stephen pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That perhaps the Holy Spirit was saying to Saul, Saul, that's exactly what Jesus prayed when he died. So for a very long time behind the scenes in Saul's life, before this dramatic conversion experience, the Holy Spirit had been at work prodding Saul and goading Saul and bringing him to a place where he could receive Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that's why you're here today. God's been prodding you. You're not here by accident. Perhaps some of you could look back at 2016 and say, God was prodding me with my finances. Things did not go the way that I wish they would have gone. Perhaps some of you, God is prodding you with a failing relationship or a marriage. Perhaps some of you experienced this holiday season a deep loneliness and you wonder, why is God allowing me to go through this? Listen to me today. God is at work goading you and prodding you because He wants you to know the answer to the question, Lord, who are you? And everything He is doing in your life is done for this purpose so that you might know Him. And I want to encourage you today, don't kick against the prodding. Don't kick against the goads. Let Christ do His drawing near work in your life and do not resist Him. He says, I'm alive. He says, I'm aware. I'm active in your life, drawing you to myself. So we have this morning a God, first of all, who seeks. A God who shines in glory we could never imagine. But a God who speaks. I want you to notice one more thing about this God. He saves. Look at verse 6. He says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. That was a big moment in Saul's life. That first phrase, he's trembling and astonished, seems like a very small phrase to us. But it's massive in understanding what's actually happening in the life of Saul. We are told that for some period of time, we don't know whether it was a long period or whether it was a short period, that Saul just lays there on his face in silence before the Lord, trembling and astonished. And I would submit to you that in that period of time, indiscriminate period of time, that a deep dialogue is going on in the mind and heart of Saul. He's having a discussion within himself. By revealing himself to Saul as the risen Lord, do you know what's happening? Jesus has just shattered Saul's entire world. Everything he thought was false is now true. Everything he thought was true is now false. And Saul, in these moments of trembling and astonishment, is very aware of the choice that he is being forced by Christ to make. He can keep his religion. He can keep all that he lived for in his life before Christ. Or he can give all of that up to follow Christ. He would write in several places in the New Testament about the struggle of his conversion. If you think that it was a neat, simple thing for Saul to convert, you're wrong. One of those places is in Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to turn there with me. Here's what's happening in this passage. Paul was warning the church at Philippi about a group of people in that church known as the Judaizers. They were teaching that salvation was through faith and works, and most specifically, the work of circumcision. And so Paul points out in the first few verses that salvation is not attained through confidence in works of the flesh, but it is given by as a gift of God by faith. And then in verse 4, Paul is going to talk about his religious life before Christ. And he's going to list some things that characterized the things that he treasured before Christ met him on that Damascus road. Look there with me. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, he's saying they want you to trust in the flesh. If anybody could have ever trusted in the flesh, it was me. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Here's what Saul is saying. Before Christ, I treasured my family heritage. My family heritage. Only the very strong Jewish families would make sure that their children were circumcised on the eighth day. He lists here the fact that he was a member of the prestigious tribe of Benjamin, the tribe the first king of Israel came from, a very prestigious tribe. Saul took a lot of pride in his race and in his family, and he considered himself a superior member of a superior family of a superior race. Then he goes on to write in verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. So not only did he treasure family heritage, he treasured biblical knowledge. The Pharisees were among the most religious, devout people to ever walk the face of the earth. Nobody here is as religious as a Pharisee was. They had large portions of the Old Testament memorized. In other words, Saul is not a heathen pagan. Everything in his life, even on that Damascus road, is revolving around his understanding of the Old Testament law. And he treasured his reputation as a Bible scholar. He loved to be able to tell people what the Torah said. So he treasured family heritage. He treasured biblical knowledge. Look at the next phrase. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he treasured religious activity. You see, Saul was not merely some empty theologian who sat in a classroom. He was so zealous for God and so zealous for his understanding of Judaism that he was willing to put people to death for his faith. Paul's going to have one more phrase. He says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And that's a moral lifestyle. Paul isn't saying here that before Christ he was sinless, he knew better than that. But what he was saying is that to his knowledge, with a clean conscience, he had kept all the rules and all the regulations, and that nobody in his life could look at his lifestyle or his morality and cast blame on him because of something he did. I wonder if you can say that. I know I can't. Not many can. So don't miss this. Paul's saying, before Christ, I treasured my family heritage, my Bible knowledge, my religious activity, and the moral lifestyle that I had. Folks, you know what all of those things have in common? They're all good things. Is it a bad thing to be proud of your heritage? Certainly not. Is it a bad thing to have a moral lifestyle? Well, no, it certainly beats the alternative of having an immoral lifestyle. Yet I want you to look at what Saul says about all of those good things before Christ and what he did with them after he found Christ. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? All the things that he's just listed. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here's what Paul is saying. When Jesus met me on the Damascus Road and I was trembling and astonished at his feet, I realized that all the things I treasured before, all the things I counted as gain before, were nothing but dung compared to the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Do you realize what Paul is saying here? He is saying it is possible to have a great family, to have a head full of Bible knowledge, to sit in church every Sunday, to be very religious, and to have moral standards that are impeccable and higher than everyone else, and for your life to be absolutely wasted. He said those things are lost. They're nothing but dung. And in Saul's life, it wasn't the bad things that kept him from Christ. It was the good things. Jesus said it this way. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can I contextualize that for a moment and bring it in 2017? Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, I grew up in a Christian home. Lord, Lord, I was baptized as a child. I was faithful to church. I went to Sunday school. Lord, Lord, I was a good parent. Lord, I had higher standards than anyone else I had ever known. And Paul is saying here, if those are the things we're living for, and if those are the things we're counting on when we stand before Christ, we will realize that we wasted our lives and lived for dung because we did not know Christ. It is possible for a good thing to become a substitute for the best thing. And the best thing is a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask every person in this room, every staff member, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, even our first-time guest, it's the only question that really matters, and don't miss it. Do you know Christ? You say, Pastor, I live a good life. I'm a member of this church. I've been baptized. And Paul says, all those things are rubbish compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It means to know Jesus Christ personally. Do you know him? Christians, let me ask you this morning. The conversion conversion of a soul and coming to know Christ is a one-time transaction, isn't it? But a deeper, more intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ is the pursuit of a lifetime. And that pursuit to know Christ was the single pursuit that dominated Paul's life for the rest of his life. The moment that he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he lived for nothing else but to know Christ deeper than he had known him the day before. And I want you to know something, church. We have found in Jesus Christ a treasure worth losing every other treasure for. Excuse me. He's found us. And I want to be one of those people that counts my life as lost for this one thing, to know Jesus Christ greater than I've ever known him before. And I want to be part of a people that would lose everything for the excellency of knowing him. Whatever time we have to spend in the Word, we'll spend it. Whatever treasure we have to lose, we'll lose it. Whatever trial we have to endure, we'll endure it. We will count it all but lost that we might know him. I want to ask you, as you look back on your 2016, can you say that the consuming passion of your life day by day was to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way? Or was your relationship with Christ stagnant and dead and cold? Saul said, Lord, who are you? Getting that answer was the passion of the rest of his life. And I just want to ask you today, is knowing Jesus Christ the consuming passion of your life? If it's not, everything else is a waste. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad this morning that you have not left us without answers to the question, Lord, who are you? I'm glad you've spoken. And I'm glad this morning that we can be as close to you as we would like to be. My guess is that there is quite a bit of distance between you and many of the people here. So I'm praying that with the very first invitation of 2017, your people would draw near to you. And they would say, if it wasn't before, it is now, knowing Christ is the consuming passion of my life, and I will give up whatever I have to give up that I might know him more. Work in this invitation. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, is there a Saul of Tarsus here this morning? In other words, you didn't come into church looking to be converted. You didn't come into church looking to be saved. You didn't come to church looking to fall in love with Jesus, but as you've been here, he's revealed himself to you. You've seen something of his glory through his word. He's prodding you. He's speaking to you. And he's saying, you need to trust me and receive Christ just like Saul did. Is there anybody in the room that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever been introduced to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I know him. I'm not sure I'm saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I know him. Would you lift your hand? Hold it up. I'm looking for you. Now I want to ask a question to our believers here this morning. How many of you could honestly say, knowing Jesus Christ is the consuming passion of my life? I could prove it through my Bible reading. I could prove it through my church attendance. I could prove it through my desire to know him more. Knowing Jesus Christ is the consuming passion of my life. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons Worth Baptist Church is such a great church is because there are a lot of hands raised in this room. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. There are a lot of hands not raised this morning. And if knowing Christ is not the consuming passion of your life, it can be. All you need to do today is leave your seat, find a place at this altar, and say, in 2017, I'm making a commitment to you that I will draw nearer to you than I have ever been before.
know you.
And if that's the passion of your heart, we're going to invite you here in just a moment to come. Father, speak to hearts and use this time of invitation for the lost and for your people.